Up to Perek Yutas Pasuk Yud. Perek Yud, again, Yutas 19, Pasuk Yud. We're in the middle of going through a mashal. Okay, we're not gonna go with the sukkim we said before, but in the previous sukkim, Yechezkel relayed a very interesting mashal comparing Klal Yisrael to a lion. Mo'imcha Livia Bein Arroyos Ravatza. Besoch kefirin. Is this work missing?
Yeah, you should make
a Now it's better. Besoch kefirin. Okay, so we're going through a series of mishalim, and the last mash that we discussed is this idea where Klal Yisrael is compared your mother, which refers to the different interpretations refers to different kings, the good kings, Yoshiyahu, was compared to a levia. Levia means a lion, and this lion is lying down amongst all of the other lions. And this lion is raising its cubs. Because that we'll call that what baby lions are called?
Okay.
The cubs. Okay, and it described how the cubs were not as faithful, as good as the parents. The father was good, but the children, the cubs, did not turn out to be tzaddikim like the father. The father, Yoshiyahu, was a very great tzaddik, but his children, Yehoyakim, Tzidkiyahu, and Yehoyachaz did not turn out to be like the father. Okay, so now, continuing in that theme, we'll come back also a little bit to the previous Nevuah in a moment, but continuing in that thing, we pick up where we left off, is where Yechezkel continues to give Mishalim another Mashal which It partially continues from the previous theme in Pasuk Yud, where he says, "Imcha chagefen bedamcha al mayim shesula." Your mother was comparable to a vine planted along a well-watered field. So imcha means your mother. Chagefen is a vine. Bedamcha means similar in the demus, in the image, to a type of vine, not just a vine that's growing out in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, but a vine that's growing along a very well-watered field. Almayim, upon a field that's watered, shesula, she is planted. Poriyah, she produces fruit. Va'anefa, and her branches, her fruit and her branches, hoisa, was a product, mimayim rabim, from water, from many waters. Now this is symbolic of meaning, this refers to, again, Yoshiyahu. There are different interpretations. We'll see in a few moments in the Farshim exactly what it refers to. But let's assume now, for the sake of simplicity, it refers to Yoshiyahu, who is a very great tzaddik. He was the last righteous king of the Jewish people. And he, when he led Klal Yisrael was as if they were planted, they were a vine, which produces the best fruit there is in this world. Grapes are considered to be the prized fruit of the world, and it's not just any ordinary grape, it's the grapes that produce, that come from well-watered field, and the water is not just any water, it's the best water, it's Mayim Rabim. And of course Chazal explained that Mayim is a code word for Torah, Hoikol Tzomei Luchu Lamayim. If you're thirsty, go to water. What's the water? Water is Torah. It's basically, Yoshiyahu led Klal Yisrael according to the laws of the Torah. Klal Yisrael was nurtured, their hashkafa was a hashkafa that was derived, their existence was derived through the koyach of mayim. Okay, let's see the mitzvah of stav pasuk yud. We'll elaborate upon this as we go through it. Pasuk yud, the mitzvah of stav, it says, imcha beis malchus stavet bichlala hoysa kagefen. So here the mitzvah says that referring in general to the malchus of David, all of David's descendants in the good old days, in the glorious days. Malchus David was compared to a vine. Bidmuscha. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean over here? This word bidomcha. Domcha does not mean blood. It means like bidoyne, similar, or an image. Uchiilu yoimar el mul kol echad hamalachim. It's as if the pasuk is saying that relative to all, with regard to all of the kings, he ne bavur dimus kol echad mikem. Due to the demus, the image of each one of the righteous kings, tidme beis hamalchus legefen hanetua samoch lamayim. For the vast majority of the history of Klal Yisrael, when they were living in the Eretz Yisrael, once the malchus of David was established, all of the kings of Yehuda were generally tzaddikim until the very, very end. unlike the kings of Yehuda, when the split took place with Rechavim and Yeravam, the kings of Yehuda, of Yisrael were all Rishoyim, Ruba de Ruba, but the kings of Yehuda were all Tzadikim. And therefore, when we now we're looking at all of your kings, which we're calling here in the collective noun of Imcha, they're like a beautiful vine, Samach Lamayim, Lava Ba Marbis Haritivus, they're planted along a field that's well watered to absorb the moisture of the field. Paria va'anefa, the fruit and its branches. Piria shel hagefen, the fruit of the vine. V'chein anefecha ha'isa gedilu min ha'mayim harabim asher hushkosa. Written in Leimar, ha'toiva v'hamem shalom bo lo al ki ha'isa mizera David. The good, the blessing. He's saying over here that the mayim is a really another code word for David, the root of David. That all of the blessing came because they had good stock. They were, I guess, they were loyal to the teachings of David. Let's see Rashi. Rashi pasuk al yud says imcha gefen od zos min akina. This expression, what we're living over here to the end of the parak, is also part of what Yechezkel is giving akina, because the parak began. If you just go back to pasuk aleph in this parak, in parak yutes, he begins with Hashem says to Yechezkel, the ata sa kina El Nisiyeh Yisrael. I want you to lift up, I want you to express a lament with regard to the kings of the Jewish people. So if we would not know otherwise, we would think that the kina came to an end at the end of Pasuk Tes. Pasuk Tes, we had the kina, the whole entire discussion we began with, this idea that Klal Yisrael is compared to, the kings are compared to, they once upon a time were compared to the Leviyah, and they settled among the lions, meaning the nations of the world. And the lion had cubs, but the cubs did not turn out to be tzaddikim like the mother. So we would think that the kina has come to an end. No, make no mistake, the kina continues here in Pasuk Yud. We are now elaborating and giving over an additional kina. That's what Rashi wants to point out. Okay, next, bedamcha. What's the word? This is a very unusual word, and we'll see indeed the Radak has numerous interpretations of what this word means. We until now have translated it to mean that you are similar, or your appearance. To an observer, it appears that Klal Yisrael is like a vine planted along a field that's well watered. Bidamcha, l'shoyim dimyoin u'mashal, k'laymar, doyme ata, you are similar l'mi, shahaysa imok gefen shesula al mayim. You are similar to a person whose mother, Shahaisa Imai, whose mother was a Gefen, Klal Yisrael, you come from Yichus, you are Miyuchasim, like a person whose mother was, like the mother is like a vine planted upon a well-watered field. Poriyah, kumo pore rosh, which means Lashoin Oise Peri, it produces fruit, it's fruitful. Mimayim Rabim, al Yidei Mayim Rabim. Well, let's see the Radak Pasuk Yud. So the Radak here, Imchok Gefen Bidamchol Amayim Shesula Oid Hoysef Limshol Moshol Al Knesses Yisrael B'Inyin Acher. Similar to what it says in Rashi, that this is a continuation of the Kina that we began with in the beginning of the Perek. Dima Knesses Yisrael LeGefen Poriyah V'Anefo. We're comparing Klal Yisrael to a vine that produces fruits and has many branches. Imcha means your mother. The Navi is addressing Klal Yisrael and is saying to Klal Yisrael that your forefathers, David, Shlomo, Rechavam, and all of your, the kings of Yehuda, were all tzaddikim. Now what's this expression, your mother? So aim is a very common thing we have in Tanakh. It's a metaphor for Klal Yisrael. Hakinesa, it means the assembly, the entire Klal Yisrael, your mother. Uperush bidamcha, kumo bidmuscha, they had the appearance to an observer like a well-watered vine. He translates the word imcha means that the Klal Yisrael when they fulfilled the laws of the Torah, damya kigoyfen deshila al mabua demain was compared to a vine that was planted along well-watered a fountain. Now the year bedamcha kmo bidmuscha, he just elaborated the word bedamcha means you are similar, your appearance appear to be. He's going over here to some grammatical form. The word vitsuram can be, in that pasuk, is the same as vitsurasam. So to hear, It means another Eitzel Pina, Kimo Pina Sa. And here also the word Bidamcha is Bidmuscha. Okay, I'm not sure how he, you know, how he elaborates, how he expands the Shoresh, but it basically means that your appearance. Now he says something to which I don't know what this means. Ohu Mishkol Acher Dom B'Shekel Tzav Kav. Fine, whatever that means. I'm not sure what that means. Now he gives a new interpretation, which is very interesting, very fascinating. Rav Haigoyin Perash, Bedamcha Kimashmo. No, the word means blood. Mamish blood. Shehadam Hu Ritivo Sateva. It's all in the blood, right? Today they can give you, take a blood test for anything. You always hear on the news. Take a blood test, they can tell you whatever you want to know. Everything is in the blood. The blood, it's scary. You know, you have a person has a transfusion. It's a really shocking. Well, what are you taking into your body from someone else? Who knows what was in that person? And we have yet to discover all of the, you know, who knows? People, you know, years ago were very sensitive. They don't want to take transfusions. It's like, you know, choik v'loyava, not take a transfusion, especially after AIDS and all these things. Today, people, I don't know what's up, but it's fascinating that today, I'm sure I have two doctors over here, right? Isn't that correct? The blood reveals all the secrets.
Need for transfusions
due to the technology.
You don't need it. You know, you're trying to decrease the amount number of transfusions overall.
I had something my friend was not well, and doctor said he was in the hospital for a long time ago. He was in the hospital, and he was very very weak. And the doctor said, "I want to give you a transfusion." And the person didn't want to take the transfusion. The doctor says, "You're right. You really don't need a transfusion. So you do something wrong. You'll get to where you need to be in about 3 months if I don't give you a transfusion. I'll give you a transfusion, you'll be up and about in 3 days.
Chronic situation.
So, and he took the transfusion. But he said, you'll get there, but you want to, you know, accelerate the process, go right now. But, you know, you're taking to your body someone else's blood. It's not, you know, it's not so simple. But in any event, he writes over here, it means over here, blood. B'damcha kimashmoy sha'damchu ritiva sateva. Anything which is derived from another source, it takes its nature. See, Radak is way ahead of his time. Radak over here is saying is that if you take a transfusion from someone else, you're going to become like that person. You're going to evolve into where you, that blood came from. So here, when it says over here, bedamcha imcha, the Radak was one of the Rishonim probably 600 years ago, 600-700 years ago.
I guess the Radak was saying you'll inherit their diseases.
But in this pasuk, it's positive. Imcha kagefen, bedamcha.
You get a transfusion from somebody, it doesn't mean you take on their personality.
Well, they said that, let's say you get a heart transplant. It's very documented many times over. A heart transplant, kidney donors. They say that people suddenly after they get these transplants, they have interests and desires for things they never in their whole life had a desire. And then when they inquire from the families who gave them that heart. Yeah, that's exactly he loved classics, he loved to listen to music, and this fellow never in his life would bother to listen to classical music. All of a sudden he's just, you know, adores all the classical music. Where did it come from?
The red blood cells don't have any DNA.
Not that we don't know of yet. No, so anyhow, I'm talking about organ transplant. Organ transplant. This is
plenty of DNA, but the blood cells don't.
The blood cells, okay. But the Radak over here is way ahead of his time. Look what the Radak over here is saying over here is Imcha, your mother, kigefen, like a vine, bidamcha, her blood, the blood of your mother, al mayim shesula, the blood of your mother is derived, the life of your mother, which means the health. He's teaching here two ways. Blood means your health, your retivos, your vitality comes from almayim shesula, due to the fact that you're planted along a field that's well watered. Now, so the Radak, why do we use the word blood? blood to express that your vitality, because blood represents number one vitality, and if the blood has come from another source, then you're going to take on the characteristics of where you have come from. So since you're coming from Mayim Shesula, so the vitality that lies in water along the well-nurtured field has now been transferred into your mother, and that's why your mother has the appearance of being healthy, strong, and powerful. That's exactly what he says. Look at those words over here. Adam who retivas hateva. Number one, blood represents the moisture of nature, which I think he really means like the vitality. Lefisha kol davar sheyotze midavar acher, anything which is derived from another source, yesh boy meritivos tivoi, takes with it the vitality of where it has come from. And that's why we're using blood. He's describing a blood transfusion here. That's really what he's doing. Very interesting. Okay, let's go now to this is our doc. Now, I just want to point out, I got a little chance to go look over some of the first one over here. I'm sure you have the Mahari Kara?
Yeah.
Okay, so the Mahari Kara, let me just see if it's the right thing I want to mention. Okay, let's read it together. I'm not going to do it, you can record, but this one I just find to be it ties together what we're learning now with what we learned before Yom Tov. So he begins over here, Pasuk Yud Imcha Gefen B'dam Chal Mayim, Kamo Hayunam Masim Shel Yoshiyahu Avicha. Okay, I told you this when I translated the Pasuk, I tried to explain that we're referring here specifically to Yoshiyahu. None of the Mefarshim said that. Okay, they said that with regard to the previous Kina, what we learned in the beginning of the parak, when we described that your mother is like a lion, a levia, bein arayos, she raised her children. But here on this pasuk, when we compare your mother to a gefen, everyone says this refers to Shlomo, David, Shlomo, Rechavam, and all of the good kings. He is much more specific. He says, no, referring specifically to Yoshiyahu. B'damcha, b'daymin l'cha, shahi melech k'maischa, l'fi shepshuta, that b'damcha, I'm not sure what he means by that, that he was a king like you, k'maischa. I don't know what he means by that. Let's see. Imcha, next words. Imcha kagefen. Now here is interesting. Imcha, your mother is kagefen, refers to the mother of Yehoyachin. Now we have to remember that after the death of Yoshiyahu, who became king? Yehoyachas. Yoshiyahu had three sons. Yehoyachas, Yehoyakim, and Tzidkiyahu. Who was the oldest? The oldest was Yehoyakim. Who should have been king? Who should have been the king? Yehoyakim. Who became the king? Yehoyachas. Why? Because the people liked Yehoyachas better than Yehoyakim. Yehoyakim was a rough guy. And the people did not like a rough person. They wanted someone that had a good bedside manner. They wanted Yehoyachas, and therefore the people anointed Yehoyachas as king in place of their father, Yoshiyahu, in place of Yoshiyahu. How long did Yehoyachas last as king? For 3 months. Because Paro Necho, Paro came back to Eretz Yisrael, and he's decided, no more are you going to be king, and he took Yehoyachas down with him to the Mitzrayim, and he killed him in Mitzrayim. And Paro Necho replaced Yehoyachas with Yehoyakim. Now he explains all that over here in this, and it's very interesting. Yeah, he explains all this. Let's see what he said there. Look in the Mari Kara. Now, who did he take down with him? Who did he take down? I'm getting confused. He pointed Yehoyakim, and after Yehoyakim, let's go fast forward. Yehoyakim was king for 11 years, and after Yehoyakim died, was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. Who did Nebuchadnezzar appoint in the place of Yehoyakim? Yehoyachin. And who was still in calling the shots, like you find this today, it's very often, the queen. Just because Yehoyakim was taken to Egypt and died on the road, taken down to Bavel, died on the way, his wife still remained in Yerushalayim. She remained there, and she basically was in charge. The queen was in charge. Her son, Yehoyachin, was, I guess, officially the king. But when Nebuchadnezzar came back after 3 months and 10 days and took down Jehoiachin, he took with Jehoiachin, he took his mother, the queen mother, the mother of Jehoiachin, who was the wife of Jehoiachin. So when it says her imcho your mother kegefen, so he, the Mari Kara, is very interesting. Pshat, he learns that we're referring over here to who? To the queen, literally your mother. Who is the subject of this pasuk? Jehoiachin is the subject of this pasuk, and Yechezkel is speaking to Jehoiachin and is saying your mother, the wife of Jehoiachin, was a very good person, was a noble person. She was like a kagefen. Let's see again the words inside. Al aim Jehoiachin shaholcha bagolus imo, period. V'lohoya ba matei oiz b'shevelim. So that's the next pasuk. V'chein kasev ola b'yirmiyo ki lo yitzlach mizaru ish yoshev al kisei David ki doido yitzidkiyo molach acharav. And unfortunately, she had no other children that could take his place, that could take the place of her son Jehoiachin. When Jehoiachin was exiled, the Malchus did not go to a brother of Jehoiachin, who would be a son of the queen, but instead the uncle went to another child of Yoshiyahu, went to Tzidkiyahu. So that's how we learn Shah in this passage. And then now let's go to the next part. This is where he ties together everything in the previous parak with what we learned over here. And Yenacher, V'ato sakina el nesiyah Yisrael. Okay, so he's going back to the beginning of the parak. The parak begins where Yechezkel, Hashem is telling Yechezkel to express the following kina. The Omer al ha'arishayin shalom. Now the first kina refers to shalom hanikro yehoi ochos. Now there, doesn't say the word shalom. He's just telling us an historical fact. Okay, we have to remember, Yoshiyahu had three sons. Yehoi ochaz, Yehoiakim, and Tzidkiyahu. It's confusing because some of his sons have different names in different parts of Tanakh. And the first one to discuss, what we're going to discuss, is Yehoiachas. He had another name. What was the other name? Shalom. Shalom is another name for Yehoiachas. The Omer al Rishon Shalom, Hanikra Yehoiachas. It says there, but now he's learned that when it says in the beginning of this parak, they took this person to Vayevi'uhu Vachachim El Eretz Mitzrayim. So we learned until now that referred to Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu was taken in chains to Bavel by Nebuchadnezzar. But the Maharikara says, no, that's referring to the first son of Yoshiyahu, Yehoiachas, who was taken where? Not, it was taken to Mitzrayim, and refers to Yehoiachas. Then, when it says in the next pasuk that he was put in, V'al Yehoiachim, it says Vayitnu Vasugar Bachachim Vayivyuhu El Melech Bavel. That's not repetition. That's not poetic repetition. This is referring specifically to who? It's referring to the second child of Yoshiyahu, Yehoiachim, and that took place 11 years later. Now he explains, how could it be that Yehoiachas was king before his older brother Yehoiachim? So he explains, V'Yehoiachas kotel b'shonim min Yehoiachim. He was 2 years, he was younger in years than Yehoiachim. Shnemar, it says, ben eshem v'sholo shono Yehoiachas b'molcho. He was 23 years old. V'nimshcha malchuso ki'im shlosha chadash. He was only king for 3 months. V'chosv, it says, ki'im lach tachtav Yehoiachim achet v'hu ben eshem v'chamesh shonim. And it says he was 25 years old. So how could it be that he only king for 3 months, and when his brother took over, his brother was 25 years old, and the other brother was 23 years old, he was king first. The brother that was 23 years old was king before the brother who was 25 years old. That means that the younger brother was king first. V'zehu inyan shenemar, v'yikach es am oretz, and the answer is, v'yikach am oretz es Yehoiachas ben Yoshiyahu, v'yimshichu oso, v'yimlichu oso tachas aviv, shoy ohov lakol. The answer is because when Paro Necho killed Yoshiyahu, Paro Necho did not appoint a successor. He allowed the people in Yerushalayim on their own to appoint their own successor. And who did the people like? They liked Yehoiachas. It was a democracy. This was not a.
Move it down because it's too
too close?
It's too close. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. So who did he appoint? He appointed. The people themselves appointed the younger son. The Shalom who Yehoyachas. He goes out to point that Shalom is Yehoyachas. V'chein oimer b'yirmiya. Karam Hashem el Shalom ben Yoshiyahu. Melech Yudah Melech tachas Yoshiyahu Aviv. V'yirmiya melech melech shasar b'paro v'yavo mitzray v'yam Hashem. V'yirmiya b'yirmiya b'makam asher higla so yam Hashem. Let's just go down to the end. And you go down to the very end of this section. He writes, V'achar hein hisnabi al Yehoyachin imcha kagefen b'damcha. That's where this parak, this section begins. Imcha, now we are referring to the next king, referring to the king of Yehoyakim. First his mother, and then his son. So this is a very interesting interpretation where he takes the entire parak, and he says that the entire parak, first we begin with Yehoyachos, then we go to Yehoyakim, and now we go to Yehoyachin and his mother, who I guess it appears in this pasuk was still in charge to some degree after the death of her son, Yehoyakim. Okay. Now let's go back to the next pasuk. Pasuk Yud Aleph continues, Vayu lo matos ois. And Vayu lo matos ois, El shiftei meishlim. So it says that she had, Mola means your mother refers either to Klal Yisrael, or refers to, as we said before, the mother of Yehoyakim. Matois ois means staffs, mighty staffs, el shiftei meishlim, to rule over the rods of meishlim, vatigba koimosa al bein avoisim, and her height was raised above all of the other branches, vayero begavoi, and she was seen in her height, beroiv doliosav, due to her very large branches. Now what does all of this mean? So let's see, go slow in the forest, let's see first in the mitzvot of it. Matois ois, pasuk yud aleph. Anofecha hayu matois ois, her branches were mighty rods. Umichuzok lihiyois mehen shiftei moishlim, and from them they were strong to serve as rods that rule. Now what does that mean? Lirdos velilkois bohen es hamordim bohem. They had authority to control, to punish those that rebelled. Return to Loimar. The memshala, the authority of, let's learn the mitzudos is lishitas. So the mitzudos learned that this entire section begins with the malchus of David. David, Shlomo, and all of his descendants, they were a mighty kingdom. Their authority was powerful, and they had the control, the authority to subdue, to humble, to subjugate anyone that rose up against them. That's the way it was originally. It raised up in height, along the middle branch. The middle one, that refers to the branches that are intertwined one with the other. Due to its height, it can be seen from a distance. That the authority of David and his descendants was much greater than the authority of the kings of the entire world. Okay, so basically what's going on here is that David HaMelechi, David has in the good glorious days of the history of Klal Yisrael, David, Shlomo, Rechavam, and his descendants, they were powerful, they had authority, they were recognized as the world leader, and all of the nations of the world came to them and were kafuf, were humble, were subordinate under their authority. Let's see Rashi pasuk yud aleph. Matois ois el shiftei moshlim. Shultoinim takifin malchim gibarim. It means mighty warriors and very powerful kings. Okay, the next Rashi avoisim means ilonos, sha'antfeyim, merubim means branches, trees, which have many branches. Radak pasuk yud aleph. Vayu lo matos ois el shiftei moshlim. Anofecha hoyu matos ois. V'tekef ugdula. The branches were very powerful. Im shiftei ha moshlim. Veheim hamalochim asher biyodam shitei hamusar. This refers to the kings, which in their hands are the rods of musar, of chastisement, the power to control. Vatigba koimasai. Okay, so we'll go very quick. So zohar gefen b'loshen zohar v'chein b'loshen nekeva. Sometimes the word gefen, it refers, it's b'loshen zohar nekeva. V'loshen zohar k'moy shama hi'hena koimasai. V'ama v'yeyro b'govhoi b'roiv do li'oysof. So that's zohar. V'chein b'loshen zohar b'gefen b'ikik Yisrael v'chein v'yayim sa gefen sode v'yalakit mimenu. Okay, so sometimes the word gefen is a word which sometimes is used, is a zohar, and sometimes it is nekeva. Next, al bein avoisim. Ha'anaf shuhu bein avoisim hu gavoya al kol shor ha'anaf, in the branch that is between the branches is taller than all of the branches. V'hu amtsoy v'shev ilan, it's the center branch. For nikra ha'tsameres, we had this before. The center branch is called the tsameres. This branch was the tzameres relative to all other trees. It's exactly what it's in the Mitzvahs and Rashi. The kingdom of David and his child was authoritative among all of the kings of the world. The Al Hagavoya Vahagadol Shemohem Vukulam Hoyu Nishmoim Lamalchus Beis David Umishubodim Tachteha. All of the nations of the world were subordinate to David. It's as if they appear to be taller. Many branches. Okay, so this is what the Targum Yonis says. Fine, that concludes this pasuk. Now, here is where we come to the part of this section why it's called the Kina. Why it's called a lament? Because here comes the tragedy. The tragedy is pasuk beis vatutash bechemo laoretz, vatutash bechemo laoretz hushlocha, and she was thrown down. She was broken apart and cast down to the earth. The ruach hakodim hoydish piria, and the east wind caused her fruits to become dried up. His baruku, they were removed. They were removed, unloaded from the vines. The Yaveshu, they became dry. Matei uzo esh achalosu, and her mighty branches were consumed by fire. So here in one pasuk it describes the defeat, the downfall of Klal Yisrael. When David's descendants, they did not follow in the ways of Hashem, Hashem caused the wind to blow, to destroy the beautiful vine, to cause the fruits to dry up, and sent the fire to burn the wood. Let's see pasuk beis in the Mitzvot David. Vatutash b'chema v'hinei ha'gefen azos nekra mimekoyma. Tutash means it was uprooted from its source. B'chema, in a state of anger. Rabba, for hushlucha la'aretz, it was thrown down to the earth. And his sparkle, the fruits were released from the vines. Nishberu v'yavshu anofecha shohoyu kimatos chazakos. The fruits that in the past were like strong rods were now released. Achalasu soraf kol echad minu anafim. Fire consumed each one of the branches. Uritzen lemar hinei hamalucha nekra v'hushpulo la'aretz. The malchus was uprooted and cast down to the earth. V'hoyev oshak kol toivasa v'shpil nimshalta. The enemy has robbed all of the good and has lowered and has destroyed its malchus. Okay, let's see Rashi. Rashi pasuk yud beis says vatutash. It's a very good Rashi. It defines the precise meaning of tutash. Called nisisha unitisha. Two words. The only difference between the two words is the saf and the tes. It's very interesting because we have a very hard time differentiating between the pronunciation of a tes and a tuf. Can you really pronounce the difference between the two? In spelling, people who spell, like people like me who have a very hard time spelling anything altogether, but especially Hebrew, I always wonder sometimes, do you spell it with a tes or do you spell it with a tuf? Because as far as we are concerned, they basically have exactly the same sound. So here he says the word tutash, called, there are two different words, this nesisha and netisha. What is the difference between these two words? I don't know. But they both mean the same thing. It means to uproot. To uproot. And the word uprooting over here in this pasuk is defined with the word tutash. Tutash means that this vine was uprooted. Davar hamutal bepizur al pnei haaretz, something which is uprooted and is dispersed along the face of the field, is called tutash. Next, v'ruach hakodim nevuach netzar, the east wind has come to dry up the fruits. What is the east wind a metaphor? What is it referring to? Nevuach netzar. Hoivish pirya shachat es b'nei tzidkiyahu. It means he called his fruit the fruit of tzidkiyahu, his 10 sons. They were all murdered by nevuach netzar. Let's see, Radak Pasuk Yud Beitz Vatutash Bechema Hanesisha Hagdelo Hazos Lo Hoysa Ella Bechema Uveketzef Gadol Ki Hoysa Gevaha Mehakol Veshava Shefola Mehakol. And when they fell lower than anyone else. Kil Aretz Hushlucho Vechinamar Vayitshem Hashem Me'al Admasam Ve'af Uvechema Uveketzef Gadol Vayashchem Hashem Eretz Acheres Kemazeh. A very famous Pasuk in Nitzavim, and there the same word appears. Vayit shein. Yit shein means to be uprooted and to be dispersed. Nevuchanetzar is compared to the east. The east wind is a wind which is dry, which is very dangerous. It's also in the northeast. It's very interesting because we more commonly, most people, when you ask them about Bavel, tell me from which side, where is Bavel in Tanakh? Forget about geography. Tell me from the perspective of Tanakh, where is Bavel? And they'll tell you instantly, north. They'll tell you the pasuk without a blink of an eye, ki mitzafon tipotach hora'ah. From the north is where the evil will descend. Pasuk, that's the beginning of Yirmiyah, describing Nebuchadnezzar. So we very commonly understand that Nebuchadnezzar comes from the north. But we know on a map that's not so. It's in the northeast. So here he says many times, you have in the Chizkel, when he refers to Babel, it's the east, not the north, the east. They're both true. I'm sure there must be something deeper why Chizkel has a tendency to refer to the Babylonians as the east, people from the east, whereas Yirmiyah has a tendency to refer to the Babylonians coming from the north. Obviously, there's symbolism in the north, and there's symbolism in the east. Each one has a different nature, a different characteristic of mussar, of punishment. And Yechezkel, from his perspective, he saw the east element of the enemy coming to destroy, whereas Yirmiyah, from his perspective, he would see the north. North is always the Yetzirah. I mean, what is the Tzafon? Is the Tzafoni. It's the hiddenness of the enemy. The enemy, the surprise attack. Tzafon always represents Tzafon, it's hidden away. You never would have expected that Nebuchadnezzar out of nowhere would come and destroy Yerushalayim. East, what does east represent? I don't know, east represents the dryness, a dry wind. I don't know, there's something obviously deeper, and it connects, I believe, to the personalities of Yechezkel and Yirmiyah and how they perceive Bava. Okay, now we go to the next pasuk. Back to the Radak. The Radak says, "Hisparku v'yaveshu delios shezochar mati uza ish achaloso mati uza hu amelch moshe krashnu hu tzkiyo." Like we said before, he's going to dry up. Okay, pasuk yud gimel. Here's part of the kina. The ata now shisula v'amidbar v'eretz tziyav v'tzoma. Now you, the Jewish people, it's a chaval, you are planted in the desert, in a land that's dry and thirsty. In the good old days, you were planted, the vine was planted in Yerushalayim, in a land that's well-watered, well-nurtured, and now due to your sins, you're in the desert, and you have no moisture, no water to quench your thirst. Let's do another pasuk, Gidal, the last pasuk, Vateitze Eish, Mimatei Vadeha, a fire will go forth from a branch, from a staff of its own rods, Pirya Ochala, and this fire will consume its fruit, Lohoyeva Mate O Shevet Limshol, and it will no longer be among the branches of Mate to rule. Kina here, now he summarized the entire pair of Kina he, Vatahi Lakina, this that I've told you is a Kina lament, and it shall be Lakina, it shall be as a lament for Klal Yisrael. Now the Pasuk Gidal is a frightening Pasuk, because Pasuk Gidal seems to indicate is that we are our worst enemy. Right? When you want to talk about destruction, so who's going to destroy us? So first it says, in Pasuk Yud Beis, there's going to be an east wind. and there's going to be a fire. Then it says, in Pasuk Yudalid, the fire is not just going to come from the outside, the fire is going to come from within. One of its own branches is going to ignite, and the internal fire from within is going to consume the entire vine. And that, unfortunately, is very true in Jewish history, is that we, more often than not, are our worst enemy, and much of the Churban came from what we did to ourselves. Talk about from time and more often, the Erev Rav. Who was the one who worshipped the Eger? What, did someone come from the desert, in the desert, and come and say to Klal Yisrael, they put a gun to our heads, we want you to make an Eger, we want you to worship an Eger. There was their influence. Everyone, they were worshipping in the desert, the Eger, and so we went to watch, and we liked what they did, so we also did it. No one told us to do anything. The Erev Rav, the people among themselves, decided, let's go do worship Eger. Okay, talk about modern times, the Haskalah in Europe. Who are the people that were trying to rip apart the religion? Jews. Some of the people who are big miyuchasim, some of the big people, they just turned sour. Unlike what took place during the time of the Middle Ages when it was the Christians who were influencing Klal Yisrael. They were trying to influence Klal Yisrael to convert, to debate. In times of the Rishonim, when they were trying to engage them in debates to try to prove that Christianity is the true religion, it's the Mashiach, v'chulu v'chulu. So at that time, talking about the Rishonim, the Ramban, even Rashi, that time there was no damage that was coming upon Klal Yisrael from within. The damage that was coming upon Klal Yisrael was purely from without, from influence, and from actual forcing us to do averos. But in later times, much of the damage that came to Klal Yisrael came from within. People decided that they were tired of being traditional. They wanted to embrace what the world had to offer, and they had a different attitude towards religion, and that ripped Klal Yisrael apart. And you see both of those ideas being expressed here in Pasuk Yud Beis and Pasuk Yud Aleph. There is a churban that is from without, and then there's a churban that is from within. Vateish mimatei vadeha. From within its own branches. And this fire, piryo ochla, consumed its own fruit. And there's no longer amongst the tree, amongst the vine, any large branches anymore, because it has been consumed in the fire of the smaller branches. And this is very sad. It's very sad. Like Trump always said, I'd say. This is very sad. Kinahi. Vatehi lekina. Okay, let's see over here the Mefarshim. Let's see these two pesukim in the Mitzudos. Pasuk Gimel Yudalet in the Mitzudos. Stavish Shislob Midbar. Hagevin Azos Natul Hi Bamidbar Yeretzia Mitzimaon. This vine has now been planted in the desert, in the land that's dry and desolate. Lo Yimotzi B'Shamayim Lo Hashkoi. So there's no water. Ritzin Eloymar. Ata Nifsa Kol Hatayva. All of the good is gone. Pasuk Yudalet Vateitze Eish Min Habadim Shoyu Kamatoyis Vayotza Eish V'Sodaf Espiyov Lo Nishar Bo Matei Chazak. There's no longer a strong mate. There's no longer authority. Everything has been consumed. Due to their confidence, they rebelled against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. All the goods have been taken away. There's nothing left from the Malchus. They no longer have power to withstand any force that comes against it. A poetic expression, it's a kina. I think the word kina appears total four times. Right? How many times does it say the word kina in this parak? The ata, go back, ata, you shall saw kina now three times. Okay? The word kina is three times. The ata saw kina El Nisiyah Yisrael. And then at the end of the parak, we summarize kina hi vatahi lekina. What is the significance of the word kina three times? I don't know. Interesting idea why we have kina three times. In the Haggadah, how many kinas there in the Haggadah? We mentioned before Pesach. How many kinas are there in the Haggadah? Trivia question. There are two kinas in the Haggadah. Holach ma'anya is a kina. Oh. As the status of a kina. Like Tisha B'Av. Why? Hashata hocha. And then we say Hashata avde. The fact that we are lamenting. Now we're here in Golus. Now we are our avodim. That's a kina. The entire halach ma'ani is a kina. Shefei chamosk al hagoy ma'asher lo yiducha. is also a kina. Ve'el ha-mamlachos kina ki hishamu es Yisrael. They have devoured the Jewish people. That's what we're talking about, the present. We're not talking about, you know, the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's a break from the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim to mourn the matzav that we are in today. So we have two kinois at the Seder table. How many shilos do we have? Repeating what we learned before Pesach. How many on Tisha B'Av we have kinos, right? That's what we do on Tisha B'Av. We have kinos. But there's a shira. There is one shira that snuck in. What's the shira? Eish tukar b'kirbi, ba'aloisi alibi, b'tseisi nimitzrayim. That's a shira. That's not a kina. That's a shira. So we mix and match. We have kinos, but we also have a shira. Pesach, we have, it's shiras, it's a shvachas, zemer, but we also have kinos. Here, we have a kina. It's interesting that this, if we delve deeper into this perek possibly defines what is a kina. This is a very good topic to go for Tisha B'Av, to prepare for Tisha B'Av. What is a kina? Define a kina. Okay, it's a nice word, a lament. Lamentations. Echa is called kinos. Whoever said Eicha is called the Kina, right? Eicha in Sefer Yirmiyah, it doesn't. It's called Sefer HaKinois. Why is Eicha called Sefer HaKinois? What is the meaning of the word Kina? I don't know. I don't know what it means. We in English, we translate it. This parak is probably a very good starting place to analyze, if you want to delve into the deeper meaning of what is a kina from the perspective of the Chazal, this would be a great place to start. Because this parak begins with, this is a kina, and he goes on in two sections. Okay, he gives the kina of the lion, the leviah, and then he gives the idea, the kina of the gefen, and then it concludes, kina hi fatihi lekina. So obviously, when you uncover, you unravel the deeper meaning of what is taking place here in this perek, you will uncover the deeper meaning of what is a kina. And then when you look at, say, Megillas Eicha, you can probably look at it from a different perspective to try to understand why Yirmiyah defines Megillas Eicha as Sefer HaKinas. Okay. Let's now, by the way, people, so there are many, this is becoming a new trend today. There are many shuls today, they actually lane Eicha by day. Because before they say the kinos, just like you lane Eicha at night, so they lane it by day as well. Because since Eicha is the ultimate kina, it's the ultimate kina, so you might as well begin the kinos, the recitation of kinos, by reciting the ultimate kina, which is Megillas Eicha. We don't do that. Not too many shuls, but there are. I've heard about this. There are a lot of shuls that even feature as part of their program is we're going to lane Eicha. We're going to lane Eicha again by day, not with the same toikah. It's only a minute. And at night you lane it. Some place to even lane it with a bracha. And that's not common among us. But there are definitely shuls and kihilois that lane Eicha at night with a bracha on klaf. But by day, there's also the need to say it's the Iker Kinos. Okay, now let's see Rashi before we conclude. Rashi Pasuk Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet. Rashi says in Pasuk Yud Dalet, "Vateitze Esh Mimatei Vadeha Me'avoin Milochecha V'Sorecha." Due to the sins of her kings and her princes, Boha Lo Hara'a. That is why this great tragedy came upon her. Kina Hivati Lakina. Ilya, this is Nivu Asa Vahavas Li'ilsa. Okay, that's a very fascinating Targum. The Targum is translating the word Kina as a prophecy. A prophecy. Ilya he, the Ilya is the translation of a Kina. Ilya, Kina he, Fatihi Lakina. Ilya he, Nivu Asa. Vahavas li'ila. The kina is a prophecy, and it shall be as a kina. The kina is a prophecy. Okay, I'm not, that's quoting the Targum. It must be something deeply, I don't know. Let's see, Radak, finish up the perek. V'ata shesula b'midbar b'golos shahidam alohem b'midbar v'eretzia. Now, at this point, you're in Golos. Pasuk yedalet v'teitze esh v'mati b'adecha. Chud tzedkiyahu ki hu garam ha'chorben. He calls the korban v'achav lohoya ba matay oiz m'shev l'shev l'mshal kina 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 b'dvar nevuah v'chein hois with regard to nevuah v'chein hois l'kina b'eis ha-korban v'agolus v'tigim yonetzen ha-amar nevuah ilya hi nevuah sa v'atay l'yilak we said before. I'm not sure what he's coming to add. We'll leave it with that. Okay, now let's go to the next parak. Start next parak a little bit. Next parak is a very fascinating parak. Parak of Ahid Bashana Hashviyas, it was in the seventh year. The seventh year of what? What seventh year? The seventh year, the answer is the seventh year of the Malchus of Yehoyakim. Right, is that what it says over here? The seventh year of All right, so the seventh year of the Gals of Yehoyachin, which is the seventh year, and the seventh year of Tzidkiyahu. It was the seventh year from the beginning of the Gals of Yehoyachin, which means after the death of Yehoyakim, Yehoyachin was appointed king for 3 months and 10 days. He was then taken down to Gals with the Choresh and the Maskar. So it's now 7 years since Yehoyachin has gone into Gals to Bavel. And who is the king in Eretz Yisrael at this point in time? Tzidkiyahu. It's the seventh year. Bachamishi. What month is Chamishi? Chamishi is Chodesh Av. What day of the month? Be'asor l'chodesh. The tenth day. What happened on the tenth day of the month? In how many years from now? Seven, 8, 9, 10, 11. 4 years from now, what's going to happen? On this very day, the Beis Hamikdash is going to be destroyed. What is the primary day of the Chur Beis Hamikdash? Not what we observe, the 10th day. The Gemara says, according to one man, the Amar, that really we should observe Tisha B'Av on the 10th day of Av, because that's the day when the majority of the Beis HaMikdash is burnt. Why do we observe Tisha B'Av on the 9th day of Av? It's because that's when it began. The Midrash began to burn. Some say Chatzos, some say the very end of the day. The Haschola of the Churban took place on the 9th day. But if we were coming to commemorate the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the average person would not commemorate it on the 9th day. We would commemorate it on the 10th day. So here, where do you even find the Makar for this? This very pasuk, this is an amazing pasuk, because this pasuk is very fascinating, because this pasuk is telling you basically the future. It's a different form of prophecy. You have prophecies where a person can talk and can tell you what's going to happen in 50 years from now, on a certain calendar date. Then there's a prophecy where things happen on this day. They just naturally happen. And then you look back and you realize, wait a minute, when that event happened, it was almost a prophecy, I don't know how the right words, it was foretelling something that's going to happen on this day many, many years later. HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused that the people should come here to Yechezkel, to speak to Yechezkel, and Yechezkel should respond with very harsh words on the very day that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed in 4 years, or 5 years, whatever it is. So 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, I guess 4 years, so probably who's making these calculations wrong, but in 4 years from now. Isn't that amazing? So what does that go to show? It goes to show that time, it's not just, we celebrate Pesach. So we are reliving an event that took place on Tesvav Nisan. What about before Pesach happened, Yetzias Mitzrayim? Was there a certain Aksiyata Deshmaya? Was there a certain Hashpa of that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was sending down to this world power, influence on a day when something will yet happen later in your life? So take, for example, a person. A person gets married, right? A person gets married, it's the happiest day of his life, or something very significant happens to the person. Let's say a person has his first grandchild when he's, I'm just making him 50 years old, okay? He's 50 years old, and he has his first grandchild. It's a very significant event. Right? He was zeichet to see grandchildren. Could a person now go back for 50 years? Let's go back and look in my calendar. 50 years of my life, what happened on this calendar day? And can I see, you know, wow, there's a pattern. I was successful. On this calendar day, for the last 50 years, I didn't realize it at the time. Things just went my way. I had a siyata deshmaya. I had decisions to make, and I made the right decisions. On other days of the year, when I had dilemmas and I made decisions, it turns out they were not such good decisions. Could you say retroactively, look, this day was a day, a major event happened on this day, which is a bracha, my mazel, whatever it means, this is my time. And you can even work backwards in time. And the same Rachmanel son that works for the good, if Rachmanel, let's say a tragedy happens to a person on a certain day later in his life, can he go back earlier in his life and say, look, let me study this calendar day, what happened on this day? This day was a day that's muchud l'peranos for me. You see such a thing here very clearly in this pasuk. It's specifically on the 10th day of Av, 4 years before the Churban. No one at this point fathoms that it's going to be a Churban Beis HaMikdash, because the siege has not yet begun. The siege began in the 8th year. There's no siege. Everything is fine and good. And there was still time to reverse, plenty of time to reverse the Churban. And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is causing a very significant conversation to take place, very significant. We're going to see over here incredible yisoides of Yadus appear in this parish, when, on the day when the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. Haloi Davar. It's a very significant time. We live through time, not just in the past, but also the future. When things are happening good, so many people, they say, well, what happened this day? Maybe 50 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. You always hear these stories, in the magazines. Person, something happens, and then you look back, wow, on this exact day, my great-grandfather was saved, or so this thing happened, I did so on a chesed. You may not realize it, that on this very day, in 20 years from now, something very significant is yet to happen. And that will maybe explain to you why this day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is giving you a little bit of a preview. Preview of what's yet to happen in the future. Okay, that's a very fascinating thing which really stuck out, at least to me, here in this pasuk. The Vahik is one more time about Vahik B'Shan B'Shan HaShvis, was in the 7th year, B'Chamich B'Yachos B'Chodesh. It was the 5th month of Chodesh, 7th day of the month, Boruch HaNoshim Yizigna Yishol, Lidroish Es Hashem. They came to seek Hashem by Yeshu Lefonoi, they sat before Yechezkel. Now, where else do we find the idea of being Dorish Hashem? Two examples of being Dorish Hashem. Anyone can remember two examples? Rivka. Why am I suffering? Why do I have chatzar chevle heirayon? Why, when I pass the base medrash, does one child kick to come out? When I pass the base avodah zarah, does another child kick to come out? Who else do we find? Lidrash Hashem. What?
Not Hashem.
The Sichna Sidushu, that's located. That's Hashem is giving a command. But I think the other thing I'm thinking of is by Moshe, by Yisrael. Yisrael says to Moshe, what is going on? Why are there long lines to come visit you? So Moshe says, Ki yovoi lai ha'om, the people are coming,
yeah.
Lidroish es Elokim. There it is, Elokim, not Hashem. Uh-huh. Lidroish es Elokim. By Rivka it says, Lidroish Hashem, here it is, Lidroish Hashem. I'll just tell you, Derech Agav, you know, I went Davin Shabbos, the Baal Kriya made the most bizarre mistake I ever saw in my whole life. Vayhi b'shalach paro, esa'om, v'leinochom Hashem. Instead of saying Elohim, he said Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, and the whole place, they roared. They roared.
The daggers were out.
Shaita. Where did you come to this pasuk? Who doesn't know this pasuk? Where did you make a mistake? And the Bakari was like stunned. Mm. He was like stunned. Like,
yeah.
You know what the Bakari was? Yours truly. I told this to my sister, her eyes popped out.
My son told me that when he was in high school, his Hebrew teacher was a Bakari, right? And he was leaning, and he saw the wrong form of Hashem written
in the Sefer.
It was the wrong form of what? Of the Shem.
It was written
in the Sefer Torah.
You can't erase it.
No, that's right. You can't. That's right.
That was probably the form.
Big problem. big problem. You have a mistake like that.
The whole urea?
Yeah. Or what you do is you see if you could erase other words to work it out that where it says Hashem should be in the right place and then fit the other words in backwards. You have to. You're not allowed to erase Hashem's name. Sfardim in the new Sifrei Torah, not seeing if it's old Sifrei Torah, you can't do it, but today the cloth, how they have, the cloth is a very high quality cloth. All the cloth today is very high quality. They're able to take a razor, very, very fine razor, and to slice a very thin layer of the cloth. Right. So you cut the cloth with Hashem's name, and there's still enough cloth underneath to write on it. That requires a real, very, very highly skilled work. I took Safra, so they trained us how to do this years ago. They give us these very, very thin razor blades, and you bend it. And that you practice, you scrape against the cloth, and you can peel off a whole line. Now they do this. The Ashkenazim are not allowed to do this for Hashem's name.
No.
That's the minute. The Ashkenazim a word that's not Hashem's name. So then, if it belongs to Hashem's name, so
you
can wait. But Sfardim do for Hashem's name as well. So when an Ashkenazi makes a mistake, they give it to the Sfardim, because the Sfardim they do it. But they have to be very, very careful, because if you miss, you're over and b'chikas Hashem. It's very dangerous.
They have to cut off the
whole it's very dangerous. So it's
the whole urea, right?
You have to take the whole urea.
The whole urea out, yeah.
Well,
usually.
Why don't you just cut it out and make a patch?
No, but you can't do it.
I don't think you'll do that. I don't know the answer. I don't think you'll cut out and make a whole.
You can't. I don't think you
can. They do make patches. They do make patches.
They make patches.
Yeah. They do that. I've seen
they
that.
They made patches, but
in the old Sifrei Torah, I've seen patches.
They cut out.
On Hashem's name, I don't know. Maybe they do. Maybe you're right. Maybe they do. I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe why is it different than peeling it out? You're right. Maybe they do. I don't know. Okay, any that. They came in literally says Hashem by Yeshua. Let's just do this fast. Okay, we'll get out of trouble. We'll get out of trouble. So maybe we'll just stop over here. So we'll do this again tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow.
Okay.
I have over here Bris Milah. Back to Bris Milah. I have here three handouts. I didn't make copies yet. The entire thing.
You know, they say don't sweat the little things.
Don't worry. One look it up. I just like being dramatic. Go on. You know me.
They have the daggers out before they start.
You know how I am. They don't care. I don't care. Very nice.
Maybe that's one of the reasons why we're
I'm just joking with you. I'm just trying to get the reaction. Wake everyone up.
No, that did it.
Maybe that's the reason why we don't actually pronounce the